The seventh chapter of the book of Proverbs provides us with a third discourse on the subject of adultery. It is a vital subject, as much today as it was in the days when these words were first penned. One might say perhaps more so today in our sexually promiscuous society. And so it's highly relevant to us that we should be constantly reminded of the great dangers that await those who would flirt with this particular sin. But we observed in an earlier study that these lessons are far broader in their application than simply to do with sexual immorality, as relevant as that is, as applicable as it is today. We observe that there is a spiritual dimension that runs through the book of Proverbs, and included then in this presentation with regard to physical adultery is implicit the idea of spiritual adultery, and that those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have proclaimed themselves to be followers of Christ, awaiting his coming, awaiting the marriage feast of the Lamb, as the book of Revelation puts it. It is important that those who profess such faith should recognize the dangers of spiritual adultery and should guard themselves against those dangers. And certainly those are among the lessons that we are to learn from the book of Proverbs. These aren't simply moralistic teachings, though certainly they include that moral dimension. We've become familiar with the pattern of many of these discourses presented by the wise parent to his son. We see, for example, that there is the early exhortation followed by an illustrative story or description and a final application. And we find this then in this seventh chapter also. The exhortation being found in the first five verses, followed by a story that illustrates the points being made in verses 6 through 23, and a final applicatory exhortation in the final few verses. The exhortation again is that the son would pay attention to the teaching of the wise parent. Keep my words, treasure my commandments, keep my commandments, keep my teaching, bind them, write them, learn them, internalize them, be familiar with them, don't ever let them go. May they always be front and center before your eyes. That's the idea. And this isn't a foolish young man that this wise parent is speaking to. This is a young man who has already begun to respond to the parent's instructions. He's already received the words. He is now being exhorted to keep those words. He's already laid them up like a treasure. He's instructed to guard them, that they may not be stolen away from him. He's already listened and heard what his father has to say to him. He's encouraged to write them down, just as the kings of the Old Testament were commanded that they were to take the law of Moses and not assign a scribe, but themselves sit down at a desk and scribe out that law. Write it out themselves. For the very act of writing it, copying it out, will help them to remember it. And this is what this son is encouraged to do. In other words, he's already begun to walk in wisdom's ways. He's already responding to the truth of the Father, which is, as we've already observed, the truth of God, the law of God, the commands of God, the teachings of God, the treasures of God. He's already walking down that narrow road that leads to eternal life. This is no fool, this is no simpleton that is being addressed here. This is a wise young man. But he has still learning to do. He has growing to do. And naturally, he has a lot of applying to do. But the father also realizes he's got a lot of remembering to do. And so, using this particular subject, which for a young man would be of particular relevance, he opens up an illustrative story of the dangers of adultery. And he tells his son then of the adulteress. He's observed. He's a man who has lived. And he's looked and he's watched and he's considered. And he tells us that he's looked out of the window of his house and he's seen the simple, the young, those lacking sense. He's observed their manner, he's observed their walk, he's observed their destiny. But he's telling a story here, and we mustn't sort of jump ahead or jump to conclusions as to what this young man is like. Indeed, we're to understand that the illustration is a warning to a wise young man. And so this simpleton, this youth, this young man lacking sense that the father is talking about, whom he has observed, isn't destined in his own mind for the adulterous bed. He's not purposefully going to the red light district looking for some excitement. He's simply walking down the street. It happens to be near her corner. He happens to take the road to her house, not destined to go to her house, but it is the road that goes to her house. And it happens to be in the evening, at twilight, that time of night and darkness. He's just on his way somewhere, perhaps even on his way home. But what does he encounter on his way home? This simple fellow, this man who lacks sense. In other words, this man who is unaware of the world and the world's ways. He encounters a woman. She meets him. She's dressed as a prostitute. She's loud. She's persuasive. She's bold. She's practiced. For she's never at home, she's always out and about somewhere, now on the street, now in the market, now on the corner, here, there, lying in wait. And she encounters this fool, this simpleton, who doesn't know who she is unaware of the dangers that lurk in her vicinity, and she seizes him, and boldly she kisses him, and then she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and I've made my vows, so now I've come to meet you. Everything's ready, I have a feast. You see, it seems a bit odd that she should talk about sacrifices and vows, But if you're familiar with the book of Leviticus and the offerings there, you will be familiar with the peace offering, otherwise known as the fellowship offering, and the fact that these offerings were presented at the temple or at the tabernacle, but the bulk of it was taken home to eat. But it had to be eaten that day. And so what she's saying is, I have a feast at home. I've offered my sacrifices. I've paid my vows. I have this food. It must be eaten. It's there. It's waiting for you. What is it? The old saying goes, the weight of a man's heart is through his stomach. Well, this is what she's doing, you see. Not only that, but I've spread my couch with coverings, linens from Egypt. Doesn't mean very much to us, but no doubt in that day this was an indication that this was a rich and sumptuous setting. I perfumed it. Myrrh, aloes, cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love. Let us delight ourselves with it. My husband's away. He's gone on a business trip. He's not going to be back for some days until the moon is full. We're safe. Come and enjoy this feast. Enjoy this pleasure. Enjoy this love making with me. And so she goes on with much seductive speech. The father tells his son. She persuades him. With a smooth talk, she compels him. And he, all at once, hardly knowing what's happening to her, to him, is brought under her spell. And as an ox goes to the slaughter, not knowing that when it enters into that place of death, its life will be over. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. He's a fool. He's a simpleton. And he's taken in. He's beguiled, seduced by this woman. And the father turns to his son in application and says, listen to me, be attentive to the word of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Her victims are a mighty throng, and they go down to the chambers of death. He's saying to his son, don't be a fool. One day you're going to be walking down the street on your way home. One day that route will take you near her corner, taking the road that goes past her house. And it's going to be late at night when the darkness surrounds you and nobody sees and nobody knows. And the temptation will be there as she jumps out and catches hold of you and seeks to seduce you. Don't be a fool, he says to his son. Be wise. Listen to me. Be attentive to my words. Remember them. Keep them. Don't forsake them. Bind them to you. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Let them govern your behavior. Even in that situation, don't be like this simpleton, this youth who lacks sense. Be wise. Be discerning. Or to put it another way, know when to run. Know when to run. There's a time for standing firm, and there's a time to run. There's a time to face temptation and to stand against it. There's a time to stand firm against the evil one that he might flee from us. But there's a time to run ourselves. Joseph knew the time to run when he was caught in Potiphar's house by another seductress. Paul knew that there was a time to run when he instructed his protege to flee youthful lusts. You see, there are certain things, and this seems to be a particular one, where to attempt to stand firm is itself almost folly. Get out of there! Get away from the place of temptation. Get away from those circumstances which would entice you and draw you into this net and catch hold of you. Flee from these situations, the scriptures would have us learn and remember. So there is the exhortation. There is the illustration. There is the application. Now let me draw out two particular lessons from this. With the idea then of knowing when to run. Firstly, we must know what to cling to. It's brought out in the early part of this chapter, in that early exhortation in the opening verses, my son, keep my words, treasure up my commandments with you, keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. And then he says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Now let me help you here to understand the picture that the father is presenting to his son. It's a picture of intimacy. It's a picture of love. It's a picture of marriage. This, he says, will keep you from the forbidden woman if you cling to wisdom. Now the phrase, you are my sister here, isn't speaking of a sibling, you see. The picture is of intimacy. It's a phrase that is used repeatedly in the Song of Solomon. Chapter 4 and verse 9. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. Verse 12. A garden locked is my sister, my bride. A spring locked, a fountain sealed. And then again, in chapter 5, verse 1, I came to my garden, my sister, my bride. I gathered my myrrh with my spice. I ate my honeycomb with my honey. I drank my wine with my milk. Here is the fulfillment, then, of marriage. The consummation of it is being pictured here with these words, with these pictures, with these... Oh, there's an echo here of chapter 7, isn't there? Spices that the seductor has used in enticing the fool into her presence. Well, here, in the Song of Solomon, it is the picture of the marriage bed, you see. And so when the wise father tells his son, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. He's thinking of the intimacy of marriage. Know what to cling to. Know what to hold on to. This is absolutely essential. This is what Paul was getting at when he encouraged, exhorted, commanded his young son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, which I've already referred to, when he says, flee youthful passions. He immediately follows it and says, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You see, he's advising Timothy not only what he needs to flee from, but what he needs to cling to. Righteousness, faith, love, peace. Or to use words that he uses elsewhere in Philippians chapter 4, where he encourages the church in Philippi, he says, Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What a contrast that is to that woman on the street corner. Is she true? Honourable? Just? Would it be a pure action to go along with her? The setting seems lovely. Food from the sacrifice. A couch spread with luxury. Spices perfuming the room. But it's an ugly scene, seen from the perspective of God. Is it commendable that a young man should commit adultery with another man's wife? Is it excellent or worthy of praise? Of course not. But you see, what Paul is saying here is not only do these things that are true and honourable and just and so on, but think about these things, because it is what we allow our minds to dwell upon that will eventually affect our lives. So he says in the first place, think about these things and then practice these things. And this is what the father is saying to his son. In effect, he's saying all these teachings, these wise words, these true and noble and excellent things that are worthy of praise, treasure them, think on them, ponder them, meditate upon them. Allow them to filter through the whole of your being. Cling to these things. For it is when we cling to that which is true and noble and right and just and lovely and pure, it is when we know those things and love those things that we know the second point. We know what to run from. It will always be a contrast, you see. We cling to that which is good, we run from that which is evil. And so the father, having begun by saying, call wisdom, my sister, my love, my bride. At the end, he says, let not your heart turn aside to this false woman's ways. Do not stray into her paths. It's not talking about a carelessness here. Sorry, it's not talking about a purposefulness here. It's talking about a carelessness. Don't stray into her paths. Don't be like this young man who didn't know what was waiting for him round the corner. You need to be so full of the truth of what is noble and right that as soon as you turn that corner and you see what is standing there, you run. You flee. You hightail it out of there before she has a chance even to open her mouth and begin her seductive sentence. You'll be gone. You'll be out of hearing. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Make it your practice to cling to that which is noble and true and good. Make it your practice to avoid every form of evil. Don't go into an area of temptation. Don't go into an area of danger. Of course, there will be those times when we won't know and we will encounter danger in the way. Proverbs has a lot to say about that, doesn't it? But it's what we do when we encounter danger, and it's ensuring that we don't, full of self-righteousness and pride and confidence in our own strength, deliberately wander into the place of danger. Know what to cling to, know what to run from. And so, by having this intimate relationship with wisdom, we know when to run. And of course, as we've already observed previously, wisdom is personified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, it's not a matter of memorizing wise sayings. They may do some good, but ultimately, it's a matter of entering into a relationship with wisdom, with God Himself, through Jesus Christ, whom Paul describes as being our wisdom, our righteousness, our justification. It's by having a right relationship with Jesus and continuing in that right relationship with Jesus that is paramount to knowing when to run. It's essential. It's not about once having had a date with Jesus. It's talking about an intimate and ongoing bond relationship with the Saviour. It's not about having had a one-night stand with Jesus. Oh yes, I once made a decision to trust in Jesus and He's saved me from all my sins. That simply isn't good enough. It's about a day-in, day-out, conscious relationship with the Son of God. Walking in His ways, obeying His commands, seeking to honour and glorify Him with your life as a sacrifice of love to Him for all that He has done for you. This is what it's about. And so if your heart is set on pleasing Jesus, if your heart has this great objective of honouring the one who died to pay the price for your sins, if your great goal is to see Jesus exalted in your life, then you'll know when to run. You'll see the danger signs. The warnings will be there. Because you're concerned not to hurt, not to affront, not to offend your beloved Saviour will be so great that you will deliberately avoid temptation. And when you stumble upon it, you will flee the scene immediately. And God has promised that those who trust in Jesus and those who follow Jesus will find strength in Him. The Holy Spirit is sent to all those who have committed themselves to the care of the Saviour. And He guides. And He gives us those warning signals, convicts us and prompts us. And what the Father, the wise Father of Proverbs, is seeking to teach his Son is an ever-increasing sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, so that his ways might be kept pure, so that he would not be lured into danger, and from danger into death. It's a great thing to be brought back from the brink. It's a better thing not to get close to the edge. May God help us each one to enter into an intimate relationship with Jesus the Saviour and to live our lives for him, fleeing from every form of evil, so that we may glorify our God.